Well, you know, here we are this morning, and I trust that you're ready just to for our meditation this morning as we finish up on this the third part to our series on doing church devotions, being devoted to church life. And I've had in my heart from the beginning to do it this way, to break it up into three different parts, and to finish with this last part, which is crucial to our understanding how it is that we do church, okay? But you know the scripture verse that we're reading now, you should know it by heart, from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42, and I think that it's going to come up on the screen shortly here. We're trying to, Todd is our master computer guy who's been, we're going to be working on doing some interactive stuff here. Beautiful. Acts 2:42, as you can see it, where it says that, as we've said, that this is how church life began. This is how Christians began right here. And in saying this is how they began, it's not to suggest, you know, whenever we look to God's word, it's never to suggest, well, you know, now it's outdated and here we are in 2016, and so now, you know, we've advanced from that. Well, it's good, we use it, but we've advanced from it, you know, like other things, you know, it's outdated technology, it's outdated ways of doing things, it's outdated philosophy, and so we change it. No, when it comes to God's word, it's always relevant, always up to date, and it is the source that we keep going back to make sure we're always getting it right. And so here we are in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 to see how it is that they did it so that we can keep on getting it right. And it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. As we've been speaking about devotion, doing church devotions. Here it is, they did church devotions. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And not only that, but to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. And you'll notice the article in front of each one of those words except prayer. Oh, no, in this version, good. It does say the prayer or the prayers. In the NIV, it doesn't have the article there. But it's important that that article is there because it's in that it's there, what it's saying to us is that these were formal activities that went on in their church life, okay? It wasn't just that, you know, they had fellowship once in a while, they had, you know, the breaking of bread once in a while, that they, you know, that leaders taught and that they had leaders and prayers. No, these were a part of their consistent, regular church life. And that's what it's to signify, okay? Okay, so I want to read a couple of other scripture verses as we talk about something in particular this morning as relates to the church that you'll find out about in just a moment if you stay with me, okay? Please stay with me. Take another sip of your coffee, stand up, stretch, whatever you yawn, whatever you got to do. Okay, a couple other scripture verses, okay? Let's go to Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 5. And as I'm setting the table, okay, you know, before we eat a good meal, let's get the food on the table, all right? So that's what we're doing this morning. We're getting the food on the table as we look at some of these scriptures. We always do. We look into God's word, is that we're setting the table that as I continue to speak, that there's resonance, that having laid the foundation or having set this stuff, you know, out on the table, that as I make comments, as I speak, continue to speak and teach, that what I have to say resonates within you from making the connection with what the word says. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 4, where it says, speaking of Old Testament leadership and applying it to the New Testament here, he says, no one takes this honor upon himself. You see it there? No one takes this honor upon himself. In other words, you're not involved in leadership because you appointed yourself to be involved in leadership. But it says he must be called by God, just as Aaron was. The precedence is how God has always provided leaders for his people. They're called by God to do so. And then, carrying on with that theme, in Acts chapter 13, now we have an example here in Acts chapter 13, the first few verses of Acts chapter 13, where we have the leadership of the church by apostles and the expansion of the church, we could say, by apostles, and how that came about. We all know of, you know, and heard of the name Paul and Paul the Apostle. And this is where it started. But I want you to see something. It says, in the church at Antioch, the church was growing. There's a church in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers. And then it names them, some of those. Prophets and teachers. And it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have, see it there, called them. So here is God taking the initiative to provide for his church leadership. And we see it in action here in the book of Acts. Then, I want you to just think with me. I won't draw your attention to any scriptures because you know this. But when you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, all right, one of the first things that we see Jesus doing is he called and he made leaders. What do we call them? What do we know them as? Yeah, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, right? And we see that the first thing he did. And later on, what is it, Matthew 16, where Jesus says, remember where he says, talking to Peter, where he says, you know, he says to Peter, when Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Peter identifies, has this revelation from God, who Jesus is, and Jesus says, that's right, and upon that revelation, Peter, that I am Christ, the Son of the living God, he says what? I will do what? Build my church. And he says, the church that I'm building, the gates of hell. Now, what that means is the very government of hell cannot overcome it. Okay, the institution of the church, the organization of the church, the organism of the church, he says, it shall not. And it's just interesting that we see that, just to connect there, that church is made up of course, Christ, but Christ who has called leaders, so that the very government of hell doesn't overcome it. The church that Jesus is building, it started with him making leaders. The first thing he does in Jesus building his church is he calls 12 disciples that we know as apostles to build his church. The first thing he does. Okay? Then, and thank you for your kind attention and staying with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we read this already, so I'm not going to take a lot of time with it, but I want you to see something here. And that is, in Jesus providing for the church. Now, remember when we talk about Jesus dying, we've already, I talked about this. And I know that you have forgotten. I know those of you sitting on this side in the front row, you remember. Those of you sitting on this side in the front row, I know you've forgotten, so I need to talk to you about this. That when Jesus died, he died for his church. So we talk about salvation. It's bigger, it's larger than just me. Now, it includes me. When Jesus died, he died for me. When Jesus died, he died to forgive me of my sins. But his salvation is bigger in that he did it for his church. The church. And we can talk a lot about his eternal purpose in the church. That's not my intention. And I want to get to something specific this morning. But when he died, and it says when he rose again, having died for his church, making provision for his church, that it could be built and become all that he destined for us to become as his church, it says here in verse, starting at verse 7, In reading the next few verses there, it says that he gave gifts to the church, that he provided for his church. When Jesus left, resurrected, ascended into heaven, he says, even as he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. He says, I'm going to provide for you. And he's done that by giving us gifts. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit he's given to us. And that gift of the Holy Spirit is disseminated principally, not only, but also seen, I could say, rather than principally, in that, in what it says here in Ephesians, in that he has given some as gifts to be leaders. Okay? Now, I just want you to see that this is a painstaking thing that God has done. Painstaking. That you say, what's the resurrection of Jesus about? Again, we're not so quick to see that. But it is as part and parcel to anything else we know about the resurrection that Jesus also, in his resurrection, distributed gifts to his church, and those gifts are known as leaders, and they're named here. Look at what it says. It says in verse 11, it was he who gave. There's the gifts part. He gave. Then it says some. Not everyone is called in the sense of their primary occupation is given to help govern the church. Now, we believe as Christians, we all are called in the sense of God has something for me to do in this church. See, I have a place. Okay? But he says here, some, though, are uniquely involved in leadership because it is their primary occupation, and they carry certain function, authority, position, and they're called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then it tells what their job description is, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up. Do we reach a level of maturity? That we're founded, we're not in doctrine, that we're growing, that we're joined to one another, as it continues to say there. Okay, but I just want you to hear me. I know there's a lot of words that I just said, but I'm trying to underscore certain things so that you get what I'm saying. I can only hope. Okay. Now, in John chapter 21, you could put it up to John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. We have a story there of Peter. Now, Peter was one of the apostles. That's disciple and apostle. He was a apostle. He was a apostle. And remember, of course, that Peter failed. Right? Peter failed Jesus. He denied him, right, 3 times. Well, Peter thought that he was kicked out. You know, he was going to be left out. And so after Jesus is risen from the dead, he reinstates Peter 3 times. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. He's reinstated. And as a leader, Jesus says, no, Peter. He says, you're still in. And then he says something to Peter here about pastoring God's people, of which Peter became. And he says to Peter 3 times, he says, you know, if you love me, Peter, please feed and take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Feed my people. Care for my people. So we get here the idea of something of what leaders are about. When we look at Jesus, who is a leader, when we look at Paul speaking to pastors in Acts chapter 20. One of Paul's concerns in Acts chapter 20 for the leaders there was that they protect God's people. He says, Paul says, I know, he says, there's going to come in wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says their intention is to lead God's people astray with false doctrine. And you better believe to this day that we have wolves in sheep's clothing that try to draw our very souls away from following Jesus by false doctrine, by false teaching. We do. But we get another idea of what leaders are about in protecting. And so much more we can say about that, but just want to draw your attention to those scripture verses. In Galatians 4:19, are you able to get that up? Galatians 4:19. Have you been? I haven't been looking, so they're going up. Thank you. I know. Thank you. He's got my back. But in Galatians 4:19, thank you. There it is. Notice a little phrase where it says, where this leader Paul, who's an apostle, pastoring God's people, he says that like a woman in travail, you know, in giving birth to a child, he says, this is how my care is towards you. This is how I feel towards you. He's talking to God's church in Galatia. And he says, the intention is that Christ be formed in you. And by saying that, he encapsulates for us what it means to be a Christian and develop into mature Christians. Christ formed in us. We all know Romans 8:28. Who doesn't know Romans 8:28? All things what? Work together for our good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 says that God's intention, watch now, God's intention in all of those things. Now, all of those things includes what? Good things and bad things. I wish it was only the good things and let's eliminate the bad things. But all good and bad, he uses in our lives for our good. If we love God, we're called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says that we might be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. The same idea that Paul was speaking of in Galatians 4 in verse 19, that Christ be formed in us. So God's intention for us, Christ's intention for us, is that we would become what God has destined Bob to become, like Christ. Bob like Christ. See? Bob like Christ. You could put your name in that. And that we as a church, known as the body of what? Of Christ. That when people look at the church, they would see who? Christ. They would see Christ. So this is what God is after. This is what God wants to do. In all of our lives. And we see here is the scriptures that I read to you that I tried to focus on, showing us together, is that Jesus is doing that through leaders, those who are called to do that. This is how he accomplishes that. All right. Let me see if there's anything else that I will. Oh, yeah. Sorry. I'm going to be reading more scriptures that I am going to be talking. Probably not. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaking to another church. Okay? And he's talking about these kinds of things that I'm talking about right now, how it is that he labors in the church and what he labors in the church for. And then he says in verse 28, he says, we proclaim Christ. In other words, now this is the apostles' teaching. Remember the verse we read, Acts 2, they were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. This is what we're devoted to in church life. He says, we proclaim him. This is our teaching. This is what we're about. What is it about? Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present. Now, when he's talking, the we here is he's talking about our church leaders. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, we understand the perfect doesn't mean, you know, perfect without fault. Right? You know, I'm the epitome of perfection. How's my halo? No. The idea is that we are growing perfect. We are mature perfect. right? We're maturing. That's the idea here, that we're making progress in our lives, that you know, we're not kids, spiritually speaking, that something's happening to us. We're growing up spiritually. This is God's intention. So this is what he means here. And he says in verse 29, he says, as a leader, this is what he's laboring for. This is what and I like the words that he says, struggling. All this energy which so is powerfully work in me. This was what his life was given to as a leader. This is what all leaders are given to who are called to serve God's people. All right. There's that. Then, lastly, my last scripture verses that I want to draw your attention to are from Hebrews, the last chapter, which is 13, Todd. Hebrews 13, in just three quick verses, they're related. I have them circled circled in my Bible because they're related as I look at the chapter. And each of them have to do with leaders. And the writer of Hebrews, the writers to this church, was drawing special attention as he closes this book to their leaders. And he says to them, first of all, in verse 7, he says, remember your leaders spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. And the idea here is remember your leaders so that as much as the impression made upon us by people in the sports world, people in the political world, people on one level or another, that provide for us examples, perhaps, maybe, hopefully good examples of how it is that, hey, I respect them, I admire them, this is how I want to my life to be affected by their example. He says to them, your leaders ought to be able to, ought to provide that for you. Look at them and imitate their faith. That's big. That's big. I think I've said to you when I, first got saved as 16 and, became acquainted with this kind of stuff. I mean, I wanted to be like my pastor. I really did. Wanted to be like other church leaders that I became involved with. Then look at verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. You see it there, verse 17? And I'll just say it like this right now, as I am commenting on these verses, unfortunately for some of you, I'm vulnerable to that, we are a culture that is given to complaint and criticism without reserve, let alone respect. We feel as though it is a tenet of our democracy. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and the right to criticize is part and parcel to who we are. And of course, in a democracy, that goes along with that. But boy, how we have to be careful that we don't undermine, let alone erode, this whole idea of respect for authority and leadership. Listen, I'm a Republican, People who are Democrats, I respect them. I will not bash them. And I will not try to let alone get them to become a Republican, insinuate that they're wrong by being Democrats. I refuse to. Let alone, I have to ask myself this question as well. Do I pray for our president as much as I criticize my president? Or anyone else that we are given to bashing, I only say this because it has crept into our culture so much that we have from so much disrespect, dishonor, we give to anyone in authority. And that's been happening for a long, long time. And so here he says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. Then he says why? He says, because they keep watch over you. It's people who must give an account. He says, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I'm not going to comment on that. Just hear it. And then the last one he says in verse 24, greet all your leaders. Greet all your leaders. You know. Now, you know it's a pet peeve of mine when I receive a text and it's a complete interruption. There's no good morning, there's no hi, there's no how are you. It's just, it's like we're standing there talking, carrying on a conversation, like bling, and it's like all this stuff, and it's like, wow. I think it's, and so what I would say is, you know, greet your leaders, and even, you know, in teaching our kids, wonderful, you know, if there's a leader and, you know, you're comfortable, he's comfortable on a first name basis. I'm not big on titles. You can call me Bob. It doesn't have to be Pastor, doesn't have to be Pastor Bob. I do prefer the Right Reverend Robert J. Rulowitz, but, you know, because respect is more than in a title, you know. And at the same time, there's something of courtesy and respect that is shown often enough, especially in helping our kids, you know, when it comes. But, you know, in greeting your leaders carries with that kind of stuff. Okay. Whew. Okay. Oh, Bob. So let me just fill in the blanks with some things, okay? One of the most significant features to any organization, but especially unique. Now, we all know what unique means. Unique means one of a kind. You can't have more unique. You can't put there's just unique, right? Unique is one of a kind. One of the most significant features to any organization, but especially unique to the church, is its leaders. There are some who believe, and I'm one of them, and for good reasons, that everything rises and falls with leadership. Now, all things being equal, okay, all things being equal, all things rise and fall with leadership. I mean, how impressed are we with the leadership of Tom Brady? I know I'm going to start trouble. But also with Peyton Manning. I mean, how impressed are we, both of those quarterbacks, how impressed are we with their leadership? And all things being equal, of course, means that, hey, without their line, without the defense doing its job, they can be the best quarterbacks in the world, and what do you have? But at the same time, boy, those guys are pretty impressive leaders on the field, are they not? Especially for their age. So everything rises and falls with leadership, and there's so many more examples. That's not my point. Let me give you three quick things here is why church leadership, why leaders in the church are unique. Okay? Here it is, the first one. Unlike any other organization, and you'll hear me say that each time, unlike any other organization, the church is a living organism. It's not just an institution. It's not a factory. It's not a company that is producing some kind of product for the bottom line. It is a spiritual organization. This is what we mean. And it's unlike any other organization because it is a spiritual living organism with eternal and divine values for doing what the church does. So that makes it unique. And it finds its ultimate government in the leadership of Jesus Christ. Okay? We understand that when we say that who is the head of the church? See, we don't look at the head of the church as, you know, its leaders on whatever level. We don't have, you know, someone in Rome or in wherever. No, we believe that Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, is intimately and intricately involved in his church and well capable of providing leadership in his church by his Spirit. We believe that. Now that makes the church unique. It makes its organization unique. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that, but just hear me say that, okay? Here's the second one. What makes the church unique? Unlike any other organization, and like, I should say, unlike any other organization's mission, its job description, its leaders receive and are required to respond to a special calling. It isn't merely that its leaders are voted in, are next in line for the promotion to the top job, CEO or whatever. It isn't so much that, you know, talent and or, you know, one level of success or another has promoted them to that. But it's primarily because they have received and have responded to a call from God to be that particular leader. That makes the church unique, its leaders. Even as we read, no one takes this honor upon themselves. So that I can say to you, using myself as an example, that I have done for 38 years now, yeah, 38, almost 40 years now, as, you know, pastor in serving Jesus, serving the interests of Jesus, done so because I have had a personal call that has come to me experientially in my own experience from God, and it has been verified by others as we read in Acts 13, where there was a group of leaders together, and they confirmed the call upon Paul and Barnabas to be leaders in the church. I also have received that. And this is how leaders are engaged in the work of the Lord, that they have been put there by God to do that. That makes the church unique. Now, I know it. Say a lot more to that, but that's all I want to say. Okay, now, here's the next thing. Right on time. Beautiful. The third thing is this. Unlike any other organization, the nature of its leaders' work is spiritual. Is spiritual. We read it in so many of the verses that we're talking about. That leaders in the church are called upon to assist Jesus in building his church. Okay? And inasmuch as Paul said that he's working as a leader to see Christ formed in people's lives, that's what we do, the nitty and gritty of that is this. I don't look at my job description primarily as one who is called to run the church. Like a CEO is called to run whatever particular business. You know, they're called to run that business. You know. Or any kind of business owner, small, medium, or large, you're called to run that business. You know. No, I don't look at it that way. Not at all. That's hardly even in my imagination as I visualize what I do. But I look at it rather as this, that in the all things that God brings into our lives to do what? To do what? To do what? To do what? All things what? Work together for our good. I look at it to assist the Lord in all the things that He brings into our lives, good, bad, and ugly, in your life, to how it is that He is using those things in your life to form you, to conform your life, to be more like Jesus. That's not often liked by us because it's not often liked by me. Because I go to God and I say to Him, Lord, I don't like this situation that I'm presently in. We don't say it like that, but this is how we pray. Please get me out of this now. Amen. Come on. And He says, I've brought this into your life. It's got to play itself out because my intention is to use it to make you more like Jesus. My next thing is, like the psalmist, how long, Lord? How long? No. Now, my involvement as a leader and all of leaders' involvements is to do the same. To do the same. To do the same. Now, it's bigger than that. It's more than that. And yes, there are quick fixes, and there are. But this is principle. This is primary, this kind of stuff. So that's the spiritual nature of it. See? That more than God working to deliver me from an adverse circumstance, a painful relationship, a money problem, whatever, loss, that He's working, He's using that stuff to perfect me, as it says, to perfect me, to work something into my life. Okay, so that's how the church is unique. That's how its leaders in the church work. This is how I see myself. Now, we've been talking about church life, devotion to church life. And talking about devotion to church life, you remember we said something like this, and I would like to remind you. Peterson says, one of the afflictions of pastoral work... I like that. One of the afflictions of pastoral work has been to listen with a straight face to all the reasons people give for not going to church. My mother made me when I was little. So now that I'm older and I told my mother to buzz off, I don't have to listen to her anymore and go to church. So I'm not going. How do you listen to that with a straight face? People say that. There are too many hypocrites in the church, so I'm not going. Right? We talked about that last week. Here's one. It's the only day I have to sleep in. I'm not going. You know? He says, there was a time when I responded to such statements with simple arguments that exposed their arguments or their reasons as flimsy excuses. He says, then I noticed that it didn't make any difference. All it did was create a conflict between me and them. If I showed the inadequacy of one excuse, three more would pop up in its place. So I don't respond anymore. He says, I listen, and in parentheses, he's got with a straight face. Better man than I am. And he says, and I go home and I pray. The heart of pastoral work, right here. The heart of pastoral work. He says, I go home and I pray that that person will one day find the one sufficient reason for going to church, which is God. Remember our point last week? Which is God. And then he says, I go about my work hoping that what I do and say will be usable by the Holy Spirit to create in that person a determination to worship God in a Christian community. To worship God in a Christian community. To worship God in a Christian community. And this is what we've been talking about when we talk about being, you know, doing church devotions. That includes here, and I want to be careful with this kind of stuff, talking about this. I wrote a book about this kind of thing. But it includes devotion to the church's leadership. And as I said, I want to be careful about this kind of thing. Because, you know, we worship Jesus, we don't worship its leadership. We go to church not for its leadership, but to, as he says, but to worship God. But at the same time, there is this, you know, this even as we read from Hebrews, there is this respect, there is this honor that we have to give to its leadership, that, as it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, if you catch it there, they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Which coincides with the kind of thing that I'm saying. Now, this puts a lot of responsibility on its leaders. Because to live up to be the kind of examples that would make people proud, that would make people want to be respectful. I like what Keller says, and I end with this. Timothy Keller, he says this. Everyone says they want community and friendship. But mention accountability and commitment, and they run the other way. And so we as a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, there's leadership. It's not haphazard. And you know, I'm 60. And being 60 and being a leader for now more than half of my life, I've been a leader in the church more than half of my life, which I think gives to me a history that is worth respecting. Now, I'm not saying this because I feel dissed by anyone. I'm not saying that. And in particular, dissed by anyone here. No way am I saying that. But to help us in general, as a people, to realize that the culture in which we live, that is so quick to diss people in authority, that we don't let it creep into, that we're careful to guard against it in our lives of leadership in the church. We have to be so careful and on guard against that. I can honestly say, and God is my witness, as well as my wife, that since I was a kid, I have always been careful to show the utmost respect to any leader, especially leaders in the church. Careful how I spoke to them, how I address them. I didn't always get it right, but I was careful. And as God is my witness, I never remember once disrespecting any one of my leaders. Never. In word or action. I never remember doing that. Because these things are so real to me. And so I say that to us as a people, that as we talk about devotion to church life, that its leaders are part and parcel to the church. And at the same time that we have this kind of attitude, heaven forbid that anybody should put me on a pedestal, you know? Because imperfection is one of those things that not only am I vulnerable to, but I have a lot of, you know? And all leaders are imperfect. All leaders are imperfect, you know? We are. And that's just to say that the Church of Jesus Christ, this church, every church, we don't have a cult that we're creating and a cult following, you know? No, we follow Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Next week, God helping us, we'll move on to family devotions. I'm sure that some of these things have generated questions in your own minds or comments, and I'd be happy to talk. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your church. And as much as we look here and there, we know of churches and say, boy, what a mess. We know of leaders and we say, wow, you know, how bad are they? And as I said, Lord, in my own heart, I've been careful. I'm sure I've come close. I'm sure that, you know, especially in looking at leaders as colleagues, I have been critical. But Lord, help us as your people to give honor to where honor is due and to see how it is that as we as your people can engage so that we can become all that you want us to be as your people. Lord, bless your people now. We go off running into this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.